Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. We read, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." We have seen in the first verses the blessings that have come to the believers there in Colossae from their union with Christ, what the gospel has produced in them, and the blessing of having a faithful servant of Christ who has led them and taught them the straight truth. Because of all the good that he had heard, Paul was moved to pray for them, to pray regularly, consistently. "For this reason," he says, "because of this, because of all the good that we heard about you, we have not ceased to pray about you." How often is this the case? Remember when Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 1 and 2, and he said this, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Well, the natural tendency is to look at people who are in power and say, well, they've got all the power, they've got all the luxuries, they've got everything, they've got it made. Why should we pray for them? And Paul says these are people, because of where they are and what they do, need to be prayed for. Sometimes it is possible, like in this place, like with Colossae, well, they have it good. They have it. They have the power, if you will. They must not have needs. But remember, in Job chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, Job prayed for his children, particularly when they were going to the house of feasting. That in those good times, those were the times where they'd be most tempted to forget God. And so he prayed especially for his children when they were feasting, when all was well. And so here Paul is praying for church, a church that seems to have a really good thing going. And why not pray for them? As we read 2 weeks ago, the church that is faithful in the truth, a church that is faithful in the truth is a church that needs prayer just as much as a church that's in trouble. We naturally default to the negative as where the needs are. Where's John? Oh, he's in the hospital. Oh, then let's pray for John. Where's John? Oh, he's on a cruise to Bermuda. That lucky dog. There's quite a catalog of things that Paul prays for in regard to this church. It's worth noting not only what he prayed for, but also the order in which he gives it. And the first thing that he asked for, the first petition, if you will, is to ask in verse 9 that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's revealed will. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 tells us there's the secret things of God. He's not saying that those things will be revealed, because Deuteronomy tells us they belong to God. But that which is freely revealed is ours. And in this is his revealed will. And that's what Paul is referring to, that God would continue to reveal his revealed will to him. to them. But what does it say? What does it say? When he prays that they will come to know the will of God even more, then what he's saying is they need to know the will of God even more. There's no place of perfection that had been reached. They still had a lot to learn. A lot to learn on it. It's a very important point to make here, because it's a common thing in many churches that there are those who think they know all that is necessary, all that is necessary or worth knowing. There are those in the churches all around us, I'm not saying anybody here, not pointing any fingers here, but there are those who think that they know all that is necessary or worth knowing. And these ones in particular turn their noses up at any attempt to bring them to learn more. In fact, they often despise the deeper things. But here simply we ask one question. Is there anything that is to be considered unnecessary in regard to the knowledge of God? Do tell us. Where is the dividing point between the necessary and the superfluous when it comes to the knowledge of God? Where is that line? Some people seem to know that they have it. That, oh, well, this is important, but this is not so important. So God has revealed some unimportant things about himself. Once again, the arrogance of man seems to rear its ugly head. Well, God, there are just some things that you've revealed about yourself that, well, I find just unnecessary and basically trivial. And I do not exaggerate here, basically. Where this mindset exists, it's hardly ever verbalized that way, but instead the statement is made by action or lack of it and lack of attention thereof. So Paul is praying here against that type of mindset infiltrating and infecting this church. But notice as well, the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All wisdom and spiritual understanding. All godly wisdom. Wisdom not spoiled by the speculations and inventions of men. His will is to be sought, and where do we find it? Of course, we find it in his word. Spiritual understanding. Understanding, then, that comes from the Spirit of God. That's why it's called spiritual understanding. Back in the 70s, and now even in the present, we hear people say, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. Because being religious took on some kind of negative sound. But what does it often mean when someone says that they are spiritual? Generally, it means that they follow whatever makes them feel good. But the Bible is clear as far as defining who is spiritual. It is those who are led by the Spirit of God, indwelt and illumined by him. And so in short, Paul is beginning his prayer by praying that they will continue to seek the things that God has revealed. For that is the person who is truly wise. And here we need to see two extremes that are equally dangerous. The first extreme is this, the one who says, I don't need to know any more. And secondly, just as dangerous is the one who desires to go beyond what God has revealed. Both are foolish ways. Both are harmful to the person and those around them. See, how so? Well, think about the father who says, I don't need to know any more about God. And then the child asks a question that the father can't answer. Or on the other extreme, the one who has gone beyond the word of God in their speculations and their things that they've come up with, and the child asks him for an answer to a question, and he gives the child an answer that's not based on the word of God, but on his own musings. In verse 10, he says that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now, on the surface, that's an impossibility. We will never, ever be worthy of Christ. Never. But here's a strong connection to the first petition. What is the goal of spiritual understanding? For what purpose must we grow? What is the purpose that we must grow in knowledge and wisdom of the divine will? The result, that we may walk worthy of the Lord. That everything we learn of him has a practical end or purpose. For they will affect then the whole purpose of life. To walk worthy of the Lord. How do we define that? How do we bring that out to our understanding of what we do every day? To walk worthy of God is to regulate our lives by the will of God. So then you go back to the first part of the prayer, that you will know the will of God. That will affect the way you walk every day. So it's to regulate our lives by the will of God. And as Jesus would say, and this is the will of God, your sanctification. So what's your sanctification? You're growing in the knowledge of the Lord and in your imitation of Christ, if you will. And what accompanies this? What accompanies this? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fully pleasing. The word literally means the desire to please. Desiring to fully please the Lord. Jesus, as we watch what he did, everything he did and always did, he always did the things that pleased the Father. Desiring to fully please the Lord means leaving off all fleshly desire. The desire, in essence, to please myself. And then we can see the chain reaction. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. All good fruit, all we do, must first and foremost be born of faith. Faith in Christ. Because what does Hebrews tell us? For without faith is what? Impossible to please him. See, well, people do good things all the time. Yes, because we judge those things as good. And they are good and necessary in so many cases. But pleasing to God, if you do something without faith, it is not pleasing to him. Because many times if you do something outside of faith, you're really doing something to exalt yourself. So there's nothing the unregenerate, the unbeliever can do that is acceptable to God, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. And there are three components that are necessary for good works to be good works. The first we just covered. It has to be done in faith. Secondly, it has to be done from a motivation of love and gratitude for what God has done for us. And then thirdly, a desire to bring glory to God. What did Jesus say? He said, well, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. And note the last part. And increasing in the knowledge of God. It's almost a repetition. But as you do these things, you increase also in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. As we do what is right and proper, as we use the means that God has provided for our growth, we will truly increase in the knowledge of God. Knowledge that's put to use properly can only increase. And then it sure sounds like verses 9 through 10, he's praying and putting a real load upon these people. These are the things that you need to do. But notice what he says in verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Down in the metropolis of Buies Creek, off into the woods on the east branch of the Buies Creek, there's a place there that's long been forgotten in many cases. Overrun, graffitied, but it still stands in its basic form. It's the Kivett Mill, a grist mill that was designed to grind corn for the people in the area. You can still go there. You can see the basic structure that was there. Not all of it by any means, because in I believe it was 1954, it was wiped out by a tremendous flood that hit the area. People would bring their dried corn. It would be ground upon between two stones, an upper and lower, and then it would, what resulted through the channels in the stone would come down and fill bags with the cornmeal that would be necessary for folks. So everything in that mill was working to produce something good. But the mill could never grind by itself. To the outside, if you're standing there facing it, to the right side, is the remnants of the huge water wheel that was used to turn the transmission, which would in turn turn the stones. So when H.H. Kivett, when he put that all together and he had it all built, I'm sure it looked like something impressive, something that would be useful. But with everything he built, by itself, it could do nothing. It needed a power outside of itself to come in and work. And that was the creek. The rushing water turning the wheel, which would in turn turn all the things that were necessary to grind the corn. It needed a power outside itself to do the things that were necessary for it to do. And what Paul is saying here when he prays, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. How do I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord? How do I grow in doing good works? How do I grow in sanctification? From the power of God that is working in me. We're never asked in Scripture to do something humanly impossible. Sometimes it sounds that way, but shortly thereafter, after the command is given, then the power and resource from where you're going to be able to do this comes to you. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and producing patience and long-suffering with joy. This is God at work in you. This, as Paul would say, the hope of glory. What is that? Christ in you. How is he in us? Through his Spirit. Working all those things, completing that work which God has begun. Let's stand together for prayer.